Forgot one thing. I say it has truly been great to be with y'all this week and meet a bunch of new Christians in the faith that we have not known before in this area, and we've been greatly encouraged. We really have been so much encouraged being here. You treated us so well, and we appreciate that. It's good to get to know Dave and all of you. But I know Dave works here for you, and the work he does, and the importance of that, and for us and for me and Debbie, as we traveled, having good congregations to worship with when we've gone out vacationing. Even though they're small communities, there's a great value in that, an importance in that. And I love the church here and what you've supported us so well and been so kind to us and treated us so well while we've been here. We really appreciate that very, very much. It's a truly a special privilege to get to bring lessons to a new group of people. The people back home are probably tired of hearing of me by now, so I had a new blood. And your attention's been great, but it is really a privilege, and we have visitors tonight. And it's always encouraging, too, to be able to spread the gospel with other people that you wouldn't normally have access with. And we're thankful for your attendance tonight and studying together and future studies. Obviously, anytime Dave and I both and many other members love to study together, and it's truly a blessing to get to study with others in the community. And so we're glad you're here tonight and appreciate that very much. As David said at the beginning of the lesson, if you have any questions at all, please ask after services. We'd be glad to discuss those things. And if our desire is to preach the Word of God. It's God's mind revealed to us, and that's the only way we know what His mind is what He spoke and what the apostles recorded for us. And we hold that to be the gospel truth as it is, the holy inspired Word of God. And so, if there's things that doesn't match up or you have questions about, we encourage you to make those questions. And if there's too many, we can't take them all in tonight, we'll do it tomorrow. But we encourage you to ask the questions. We're an open book, and we want our Bibles to be open books. And we can sit down together and study and see and work out any questions you might have. So in our lesson tonight, we're going to talk about King David. The series has kind of had a tone of God's leaders. Looking at God's leaders. And in this lesson, we're really going to contrast here King David from King Saul, where we started. So we're kind of finishing the lesson, or finishing the series, where we started with a king of Israel. And I want to also make note that this is obviously maybe it's not to everybody, but this is in the old covenant. It's in the old contract God had with mankind. This is not the current covenant that we're studying specifically tonight. We're going to refer back to it for sure. But the covenant we're looking at here with King David is one of the old covenant, the old contract. It's not enforced today. Jesus put that covenant away and replaced it with His covenant. And so as we talk about these things, we look at the Old Testament, and we're going to reference verses that show the story of David, at least a certain aspect of it I'm going to focus on. But we're going to look at the new covenant that applies to us in the end. And I think there's great lessons. King Saul was the low point of godly leaders, at least up to this time in Kings. Saul did not do what God wanted him to do, and God removed him from being king, and we understand that, and we studied that Sunday morning. Tonight, we look at a king let's talk about King Saul. I mean, it's not like King Saul killed anybody. It's not like King Saul took anybody's wife, right? We're going to talk about David tonight, the man who did such things, but stood justified before God. We need to understand, how was he able to do that? That's just important for it. So let's look at the lesson of David. If you'll turn with me there. David was a man after God's own heart. And if you notice my English there, I have an exclamation point and a question mark. It's an emphatic. He was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 13, if you want to turn to there, to the book of Samuel, we will spend a little bit of time here, or quite a bit of time, really, in this. It's the history of the kings of Israel as recorded by Samuel. And at this point in 1 Samuel, we're dealing with King Saul and King David. And in this passage in 1 Samuel 13, God has now rejected Saul as being king. And notice what he calls the future king, who is going to be David. He says there in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." So this is Samuel speaking to King Saul. He said, "The kingdom shall not continue with King Saul. But Jehovah God said, I have sought me a man after my own heart." After my own heart. "And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded." And what we're going to learn from King David is he fulfilled that. Though not in every walk of his life. Not in every step of his life. But he did fulfill that. And we're going to look at how he fulfilled that. And what I want to look at, probably the epitome, the low point of his life, or one of them, and probably as far as our moral standards go, this is as low as it gets, what we're going to talk about with Bathsheba. We probably all know the story. We may not necessarily need to read a lot of it here, but we're going to look at it. And we're going to read through the story of Bathsheba. We want to establish exactly how bad was David. Just how bad and rotten was David. Because he is said to be God, man after God's own heart. So we got to reconcile this concept. How was he a man after God's own heart and do the things he did? So 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find this story as David is king, he is reigning, and this incident with Bathsheba happens. So let's read through this, and we'll make a few points as we go through this and start drawing some lessons from this. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, we will start there in verse 2. 2 Samuel start in chapter 11. Actually, I'll go ahead and start in verse 1. "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the times when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and the besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and he came unto her and laid with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." We see David fall into one of the oldest sins possibly of mankind and sees something that's not belonged to him, and he goes and he does what he does with her. He is a time, first of all, he was supposed to be going to war. The first one says it was a time that kings go to war. And we also see that as David looked out, he saw a beautiful woman. And there's still no sin yet. It's not sin to be beautiful, and it's not sin to be on top of the rooftop. But then he inquires about her. As we read the story, he summons her. And then he has a relationship with her. Then there's a child that is conceived. And here is the beginning of a fall of David. David has now taken Bathsheba, and there is a child that is conceived. And what we see in this is the progression of sin. The reason I mentioned about progression of sin, so oftentimes we don't just walk in and boom, sin hits us like this. Sometimes there's a road we walk down. David walked down a road to get to where he ended up. There wasn't just one step he made. There was a multitude of errors that he made to get to this point. He first looked and saw, and he couldn't leave it at that. He couldn't look the other way. He had to dwell on her. He noticed her beauty, and finally, I got to inquire. I got to find out who this woman is. And then he said, "Well, now I know who she is." He just keeps going, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He just keeps going. He will not turn back. He set his mind. He's already set his heart upon her. And as you know, he had a relationship, as he said. And this is going to make a point. We're going to roll over the New Testament. The contract that we live under today, the covenant we live under in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Consider this. Consider this. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptation taken you which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you be tempted above that which you are able." So, first of all, I'll apply this back to David. David wasn't tempted beyond what he could withstand. I believe that applied in those days as well. But notice what it says will happen. "But will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Which way of escape did David take?
Right,
he didn't take any of them, did he? He saw her, he dwelt on her, he could not get her off of his mind, and so in the end, we find he sinned. Well, it's not over yet, is it? The story of David's not over yet. It's not enough that he's committed this sin. He at this point in his life, he's not ready to admit this. So he has to do something about it. And he comes up with his plan. Let's get Uriah, your wife, Bathsheba's husband, and bring him back home. And then this will cover up the sin. She'll have a baby. Uriah come home, and he came, and he'll say, "Oh, look, I had a son from when I came home." 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll continue reading there, verse 6 through 13. We'll continue the story. David sent to Joab, saying to him, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go now to your house, wash your feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go to his house," David said unto Uriah, "Come you not from your journey? Why then do you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat, to drink, and to live with my wife? As you live and as thy soul live, I will not do this thing." Uriah is a man of great character, isn't he?
Yes.
He is a man of great character. He refuses to go home with his wife, so David's plan here is not working out. I got to get Uriah home. Well, he's not done planning yet, is he? Let's keep reading. Verse 12, David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today, also tomorrow. I will let you depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem all that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie out on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. David even has gone so far now to try and get Uriah drunk so he'll go home. He's got to cover up what's happened. So we see how Uriah is such a valiant man. You look at a man of war who refuses to go home when his brethren are out on the battlefield. Even so they're engaged in this particular war, and we'll click through these particular points here. So he summons him home, hopes he'd go home, and finally gets him drunk, as we read. He still will not go home to be with his wife. And then he sends him back to battle. I'm jumping ahead too far ahead. Let's keep reading again. Verse 14 through 17. David can't let it go. His plan's not working out. He's got to cover this up. 2 Samuel 11, verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent him by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote the letter saying, "Set you, Uriah, in the forefront of the hottest battle, and draw back from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass that when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. David has resorted to killing Uriah to cover his sin. So he sends him back into battle. He sends and he delivers his own execution orders. He delivers his own execution orders. And Joab fulfills it. Joab is a ruthless person over David's army. He does things without any apparent any compassion at all. And he does exactly what David says. And notice, not only did Uriah die, this is an important point when it comes to sin. There were other men with Uriah that died. You notice it said that? In verse 17, the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David and Uriah the Hittite. So not only has David gone out to kill Uriah, he's killed some of his other soldiers with him. All because of what? He sinned. Because he coveted his neighbor's wife. Notice again, we'll talk about this progression of sin. It started with Bathsheba. It goes even deeper. So he didn't take those exit routes, as we call it, in his path of committing the sin. But now he's committed a sin. There's consequences of sin he's not willing to accept. So now he comes to deceit and cover up, trying to deceive Joab to sleep with, to come home and be with his wife, so it wouldn't look like there was a problem. And he finally resorts to murder. He outright has Uriah murdered because he took his wife. And noted also that other men die. And in the end, David now wants Uriah's dead in verse 26 and 27. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now comes David's condemnation. He's been called out. The deed is done. The sin against Uriah, I mean, obviously this is taken out over several weeks, if not months. And it's coming to a head. We see that the King James says it was evil in the sight of Jehovah. David committed several sins here. First of all, he coveted his neighbor's wife. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall, and also, they were not to multiply wives to themselves. That's Deuteronomy 17:17. And now comes Nathan's parable. And we're getting to the point of the lesson. We're just setting the groundwork for just and focusing on really how bad David was. I mean, King Saul didn't do this, right? King Saul just kept King Agag. King Saul just went and offered a sacrifice before God from our lesson on Sunday morning, right? He just offered a sacrifice. It had to be offered. I mean, the Philistines are coming down upon us. I got to offer this sacrifice. God's not been worshipped yet. David's going to be justified and King Saul's not. And that's going to be a really important lesson that we're going to learn when we get to that. So Nathan's parable. So Nathan, the prophet of God, now approaches David, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and it came to him, and he came to him and said, and here's this parable. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. And when he had brought and nursed it up, it grew up together with him and with his children. It had eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler to the rich man. And he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb. He dressed it for the man that was coming to him. And so we see this parable, this story that Nathan's telling him and he's setting David up. We may know the story well. A rich man, a poor man. The rich man takes the poor man's one and only lamb, his pet lamb at that. Notice there, this is animals, livestock becomes a pet here, by the way. So those of you into naming livestock, here's an approved example in the Bible. I like to eat my livestock, so I don't name them if you're into that. But so Nathan has come to the prophet of God's come to David. He's come to correct him. So we have this parable, the parable of the rich man taking the poor man's one and only sheep that he nourished up himself and slept and laid in his bosom. Now let's continue reading here. Let's look at Nathan's judgment against David, or the judgment against David. And this is in verse 5 and 6. This is David's judgment about this rich man. What should happen to this rich man? David says, it says here, he was angered greatly. His anger was kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man hath done this, shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because this did this thing and because he had no pity. David made the right judgment. He judged righteously. The rich man was at fault here. He had no pity. He just had no compassion in him. And so we see he should be restored four times. The man should be executed because he lacked pity or sympathy for this man. His judgment's right. And also because of the covetousness and greed. The idea, he lorded over him. He went and took that lamb. Didn't even pay him for it. He just said, I'm going to take it. Right? That's the way it's. And now Nathan's judgment. Nathan's judgment. This is the judgment of God against David. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." This is you. This is you, David. Thou art the man. Thou art the man. And notice now, we're going to tie this back in, because this David's response here is important, but the next reading here is about Jehovah's response. So before we go and look and see how David responds, let's look how Jehovah responds. Because David sinned. He sinned a great sin. He didn't sin a great sin. He sinned great sins, plural. There's not just one here. So let's look here and see what Jehovah's judgment. Because there is punishment for failing to obey God's commands. And David is going to succumb to those. So continuing here in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would more have given you such thing or such and such things." I would give you even more if you really wanted it, David. "Why have you despised the commandment of Jehovah to do evil in his sight?" Verse 9. "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of thine own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." There was a tremendous and severe judgment brought against King David. The sword, it says, will never depart from his house. And I see now, I did not feel that. I guess I left those points out for some reason. As we read through there, what else did he do here? In verse 12, "I will raise up evil out of your own house." He's going to take his wives before him and give them to his neighbor. And the neighbor will lie with his wives. The fact that David did this secretly, but God is going to do this out in the public, out in open. Everybody's going to see this now. David, you tried to hide your sin. I'm going to expose you in my judgment against you, God is saying. What a great judgment against David. David sinned. David done wrong. David failed God. So we see, we summarize it, what happened here, his relationship with Bathsheba. He deceives Uriah. He eventually kills Uriah. And the progression of sin all along the way to cover up his sin. And you know, this is not the only sin of David. I know we're wallowing in the mud right now with David. This is horrible. This is bad. This is bad. The other things, and I just, from my memory, and there's probably more you can pick out. He had this new ox cart made to move the Ark of the Covenant. And if you remember, because of his sin there, Uzzah dies. Because of David's sin, Uzzah dies when he touches the Ark of the Covenant. He lies 3 times because he feared King Saul. He numbers the people in 2 Samuel 24, another sin. The idea of numbering the people was that you're relying on your own strength to win war. How many valiant men do I have? Go number the people. How big a war, how big a battle can I fight? What army can I defeat with my army? But here's what I want us to know from the lesson. It's not how bad David was. Because it's not about how bad we are. King David, I think, by all moral standards of the day, was a horrendous king compared to King Saul. I dare say most of us would probably fall in the same trap King Saul came into and may never do what David did in our lives. But King Saul, we got a habit of taking things in our own hand. We'll do some of the things King Saul did because we think it's best. But David said, "I have sinned." In chapter 12, verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against Jehovah." And Nathan said to David, "Jehovah has also put away your sin. You shall not die." Do you remember what King Saul said? When it finally come down to it, "I have sinned, but I feared the people." You see the difference here? King Saul said, I sinned, but I feared the people. David said, I have sinned. He repented. And then here on 1 Samuel 24, repenting of the incident with Saul. I've got to go back and look at that one. I do not remember what that one is. Sorry, on my lesson today. Oh, yeah. So here, another incident where he disgraced King Saul. So David disgraced King. Even then, he repents of that. In verse 5 and 6, it came to pass after that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. I think this was when Saul went into the cave.
Yeah.
And he covered his feet. And David took a part of his garment. David said it smote him in his heart. David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, Jehovah forbid that I should do this thing to my master. The man who's trying to kill him. But this is David's response to King Saul. Jehovah forbid that I should do this to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of Jehovah. King Saul is Jehovah's king. Who am I to disgrace him? David said. We see how that contrasts King Saul. King says, I'm sorry. But the people made me do it. I feared the people. David just said, I sinned. I'm wrong. And that's the point here in 1 Samuel 15 and then 1 Samuel, both those in 15. I have obeyed but the people, and then I feared the people. Let's turn over to Psalms 51. In the Psalm, it is an amazing, amazing book. As we look, certainly there's multiple authors in these Psalms. In this case, this is a Psalm of David. And whether this is, they apply in so many different circumstances in David's life, and there's some things we learn about David. It shows that David was a man after God's own heart over and over and over. Let's look at Psalms 51. Read along with me here. And in this, in the header of this, this is the psalm that was supposedly written after he had been with Bathsheba, after this incident we just read. This is how David responded. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil. In your sight that you might... That thou mightst be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for your desire is not sacrifice, else I would give it. You desire not burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. I'm sorry, are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David stood righteous before God, not because he sinned, not because he was worthy, because when he figured it out, he didn't say it wasn't my fault. He didn't place blame on something else. He says, have mercy on me. I know I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. And there's the contrast between the King Saul, who God had appointed and anointed king, and then eventually rejected. He never killed an innocent man. At least not recorded in history. He didn't take somebody's wife and conceive a child with him. Saul didn't. David did. But who stood righteous before God is the one that came to God and begged for forgiveness. The one who begged forgiveness. And that was King David. In 1 Kings 14, 7 through 8, 7 and in that range, you don't have to turn there. My servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes. Yes, David stumbled. Yes, David failed. But when he did, he picked himself back up and turned right back to God. He didn't run and hide. He didn't run and try and pretend he didn't sin. He took it to God because he knew God could save him. You know, isn't that the David that went before Goliath? As he stood there and telling his brothers, God spared me before the lion and the bear, pulling the lamb right out of the mouth of the lion and bear. He's going to spare me before Goliath. David put that same trust in God to forgive him of his sins. And so we see David was not found righteous and not a man after God's own heart because he was sinless, because no man has ever been sinless. David was because he turned back to God. He didn't continue down that road and live that life of sin, destitute of God. He turned back to him and sought him out in his life. So much so that he is found in Hebrews chapter 11 in one of the faithful. In that list of the roll call of faith, as we call it sometimes, David is listed there with all the many others of the Old Testament time. In studying these things, it makes me think of the nature of God, that God truly is a forgiving and merciful God. How often will he forgive? How much will he forgive? Well, he forgave David, Bathsheba. He forgave David of Uriah. He forgave David of Uzzah. He forgave David of counting and numbering the people and all the other things that he did. Why? Because he's a forgiving and merciful God. Not because, and not without David doing something, but he done it because David turned back to him. We also see patience in that God allowed this whole story to unfold. And you know, I don't know the mind of God, but that's his patience at work. The child was conceived, and there was weeks, if not months, that went by before Nathan confronted him there. But God was with David. 2 Samuel 8, 6 says, Jehovah preserved David wherever he went. Once again, it wasn't because he was righteous. It wasn't because he was great and wonderful, because he looked to God. Because he looked to God. Yes, there were consequences for David's sin. He did not get out of those consequences. He paid dearly. We read that in 2 Samuel 7. The things that God required of him or was going to put upon him because of his sin, they were horrible. They were bad things that happened to David. He carried that burden. He carried the consequences of that sin for a long time. But we'll say this. He did not carry the eternal consequences of those sins because he is in the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. He stood and he stands to this day justified before God. Those sins were taken care of when our Savior died. How should we respond to our sin? Turn to God for mercy. Only he can carry that burden of sin. Our Savior did that, and he gave us a very simple plan to offload our burden of sin onto him. Now, not that if we live a bad life and we have some sin in our life, there are long-term consequences. We may not get out of those things. But we don't have to bear that consequence for eternity. We could unload those sins, unload the consequences of the eternal consequences of those sins. We can unload. Jesus will carry them. And he told us how to do that. He told us by being baptized, our sins are washed away. We are saved. If you take a look at all four gospels, Jesus teaches about the plan of salvation, all four gospels. At the end of Matthew, he tells his disciples there, go ye into all the world, teaching all nations, or making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see some similarities here as each gospel writer records a little different perspective of it. And Mark said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Believes and is baptized and be saved. That burden of sin is lifted off of you. You are saved from the burden of the eternal consequences of those sins. I love the end of Luke because Luke carries over into the book of Acts. So these books, they're laced together, if you will. The end of Luke overlaps with the beginning of Acts. Luke records that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. What happens in Acts chapter 2? Repentance and remission of sin is preached in Acts 2:38. Peter instructs them as they are convicted of crucifying the Messiah and having him killed upon the cross, hung up on the cross. He says, Peter said, they repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And then John 3. Sometimes this passage can be misused. But in the story or in the narrative that John gives of Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, Jesus says, you must be born again to have eternal life. Born again. Rejuvenated. Recreated. The idea of forgiveness of sins. It happens when you're baptized. Have you been baptized? Have you had your sins lifted? The eternal consequence of those sins? Yeah, you may have consequences of your sin in this life. There are some things we can't get away from. David couldn't and we can't. Those burdens we must bear here. But we do not have to bear them through eternity. Jesus will lift them for us if you'll be baptized this very night. Those sins will never be accounted again. And if you've been baptized and you stumbled along the way, we have an advocate with the Father still. We can pray directly to him to have forgiveness. We can pray directly to him. So if you have sin in your life and you are a Christian, you've been baptized for remission of sins and you're a Christian, you can pray directly to God. But if you wish and want the prayers of the saints, or maybe it's a public nature, you feel like you need to make a public confession, we encourage you to make that make that confession tonight if you wish to do so. So if you're subject to our gospel's call tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?